Now level with me. Was this morning's sermon the best sermon you've ever heard in your life? Pretty close. Pretty close. Okay, take names. Someone write down the names of those. No. It is great to be here this evening. I missed worshiping with you this morning. And it is amazing how you can wake up and it is just, is it snowing cats and dogs like it rains cats and dogs? And then by the time evening service comes, not only is the snow pretty much gone, but the roads are pretty much clear, and what a great blessing it is to be together. Before we get to the Word, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that You are the sovereign God of the universe. We know that birds cannot fall from the sky unless that's part of Your plan. And so, Lord, with that in mind, we know that You have something for us to do, some purpose for us to fill in the life of Your church and in the encouragement of Your people. Lord, we also eagerly and joyfully recognize that You call us to be part of Your great plan of the evangelization of the world. And so, Lord, we ask that You would stir us by means of the studies that we have had in this series, these great commissions. But Lord, would You help us so that we wouldn't stay there? That we would not think of Your commissioning as something simply for the great titans of biblical history. But that we would realize that You have something for us. You have a calling for us. And as we gather together tonight, we pray that You would bless Calvary Bible Church. Bless us. And use us to fund missionaries, to send missionaries, to encourage missionaries, and for some to be missionaries. Help us to be faithful in sharing the gospel with the people around us and the people around the world. Help us to do this because of Your authority to command us to do this. But also help us to do this as the great delight of our hearts, to see You glorified. And we ask that tonight that You would give me wisdom, protect me from saying anything stupid or misleading or damaging, and instead help us to see this very well-known text afresh. I pray, Lord, that You would feed us and fill us to the praise of Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, which will be our text this evening. Matthew 28. For those of you who may be new, I am concluding a series tonight, a series that I've called Great Commissions, which has been a somewhat short look into when God comes to people in the Bible and commissions them. Now, this study has lasted a long time because there have been so many Sunday evenings that we've had to cancel for good reasons and for proper reasons. So it may have seemed that this has gone on for quite a long time, but it's really only been 7 studies. And here's the problem I want to start with tonight. Friends, we cannot expect our commissions to be like the great commissions that we've looked at in this series. We cannot expect to be like Isaiah and to open our eyes and see the great throne room of God, and to hear angels flying around Him singing, "Holy, holy, holy." It might happen, but probably not. We will probably never hear the voice of God until we hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we won't be like Jeremiah, where God approached him and said, here's your mission. And he says, "No, I'm too young." We won't get that experience. We will never have our lips touched with a burning coal from the presence of God's throne, nor witness a miracle like all the fish in Peter's nets. So the question we have to wrestle with is simply this: what does God commission us to do? What does he want me to do? Now, on the individual level, I have neither the time nor the ability to answer that question for you. I love it. Sometimes people come up to me and they'll say, "Well, Dom, what does God want me to do?" And I wish, I honestly wish I had like a red telephone. I can pick up and call God and ask him, "What do you want for this particular person?" But I don't. I can't. I really wish that I could, because I know it would relieve much of your uneasiness if I were to tell you God called you and I could tell you exactly what he wants you to do. But I can't. But on a much broader level, in a much more general level, the question of what God wants us to do is much easier to answer. So let me give it to you and unpack it a little bit. This is all introduction before we get to the text. We exist to further the cause of world evangelization and discipleship in this world at this time to the glory of God. That's why we exist. I'll say it again. We exist to further the cause of world evangelization and discipleship in this world at this time to the glory of God. So let me unpack this a little bit. First of all, we exist to further the cause of world evangelization and discipleship. This means that we exist for the purpose of bringing the gospel to as many people as humanly possible. That is why we live, to further the cause of the gospel. Either by crossing the street, crossing the world, or by supporting those who do. That's why we're here. That's our mission. Secondly, I put it this way, that we exist to further the cause of world evangelization and discipleship in this world and at this time. This means that we're committed to reaching the lost of our current time with their current struggles, sins, and sensibilities. I don't know about you, I love church history. And I love dead preachers. I love reading guys, like this year I'm reading John Bunyan. And I love hearing him unpack how he brought the gospel to the people he was around, even in prison. But I'm not in prison yet. So I can't try to do what he did when he did it the way he did it. We have to do what we're called to now, here. We need to be careful not to be caught up in the way things were or the way things were done, that we lose sight of the fact that we're called to reach out to the people around us and across the world that are alive today. We exist to further the cause of world evangelization and discipleship in this world and at this time to the glory of God. This means that we're motivated by a passion to see him exalted in the world, not to carve out a name for ourselves or to establish our brand, but to see him glorified. We are called to serve to the praise of his glory. Now, beloved, with that in mind, what have we been trying to do in this series? We've been exploring the times in the Bible when God approaches people, and we've been dealing with our own hearts in order to follow what God may be calling us to do. So what do we come to today? Well, we come to a passage that's almost universally known. In fact, if I were to challenge you, many of you, I'm sure, would be able to recite the text from memory, the Great Commission. It's something we think about quite a bit. We preach quite often. We teach extensively. It's almost constantly referenced in the church. And this passage is addressed to everybody within the church. So before we get to the Great Commission for us, let us first of all start with the basis for the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18. I love this. I get excited about things like this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Let's stop there for a second. Jesus demands worship from the world. Amen? He has the authority to demand it, and he demands it. We do not reach out to the world in the empty, shallow, fleshly hope that we may make them think like we do. No, we reach across the street and across the world to tell rebellious sinners to bend their knees at the sovereign God of the universe. Jesus starts by saying, "All authority has been given to me." He is not telling us by our cunning, by our craftiness, by our wittiness to fool people into following him. He is calling us to call them to repent. Jesus, in a sense, is their master, whether they acknowledge that fact or not. Hear with me, beloved, what Matthew 11, 27 says. It says this, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Did you hear that first clause there? All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me, to him, to our master. So when he tells us to do something, he's not stepping out of his lane. He's not puffing out his chest. He's not being arrogant or prideful. He has the authority to command us. In John 3:35, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Beloved, we must remember that the cause of world evangelization is the call to call sinners to repent and to bow the knee to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their master. So what does this have to do with the Great Commission? Well, since he has authority in the world to command us and to commission us, we can't go over his head. There's nothing over his head. All authority has been given to him. We can't go to God and say, "You know what? You tell us to be a part of this great movement of world evangelization. Can I talk to your manager?" Now, nobody, please, do me a favor. Nobody admit to this. But have you ever been on tech support or something on the phone and you don't like the answer you're getting? And have you ever asked this question, "Can I talk to your superior?" None of you would do that. I'm sure none who would be listening to this later would ever do that. But you want to, don't you? So maybe you don't like what Jesus tells you to do. Maybe you don't like what he calls you to do. And you think, maybe if I could talk to his supervisor, I might get a different answer. There's no higher level here. All authority of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is in the hands of Jesus. He has all authority to command us, and he, without apologizing, will tell us to. We cannot avoid him. We cannot sidestep him. We cannot go over his head. And so then this statement sets up what Jesus will actually command us to do. Now, what do I mean by us here? This is really important. The Great Commission is a commission and a command to believers. To all believers, to every single one. Now, I don't mean when I say this that every individual is called to the same role. If we all preached, there'd be no one in the pews. It would be really crowded up here, and it would be hard to understand because everybody would be talking all over each other. If we were all missionaries, there would be none to support them. If we all went overseas to reach unreached people groups for Christ, who would reach the people here? So this command is not that everyone should be missionaries. It is that everyone should take their part in the cause of global missions. One time, and I wish it was only one time, but one time specifically, in a former church, we had a guest missionary. And it was a Sunday night. And in that church, most of the people who came Sunday night, there wasn't a lot of people, and they were well-seasoned saints, not the young faces I see before me here tonight. And a missionary was our guest speaker, and he just yelled the whole time. He says, "Jesus says, go, not stay." And he just beat my sheep. It was so hard. And then after church, a lady in her late 70s or early 80s came up to me with tears in her eyes and says, "Pastor Dom, I can't go and become a full-time missionary." And I told her, you don't have to. And she says, "But he said I had to." And I go, "Well, he's wrong." I wanted to lay hands on him. You know what I mean? Not pray, just lay hands on him. Because sometimes we can give that impression that unless you're in Afghanistan, you're not a Christian. No. What this means, though, is that those who go to Afghanistan or Haiti or any other place in the world needs to know that we are behind them and we're supporting them and we're not only helping them financially, but we're praying for them and we love them and we value them and we're one with them and we're on the same team as them and we want the same things as them. Amen. I think this church does an excellent job at this. It's been awesome for me. You have no idea. This last year's WAC was the first one for me. And it was hard because WAC is a bad thing for Italians. You know what I mean? But this was a great world awareness conference. It was awesome. I think it'll continue to be awesome. But here's my point. Yes, Jesus says go, not stay. But we have to be a part of the same team here. And if everyone left, there'd be no one left. The basis for this great commission, beloved, is not that every believer is gifted for the same role. That's not true. But it is that we are part of the same cause. The basis for the Great Commission is the very authority of Jesus Christ. So then let's begin to ask, what is the battle plan for the Great Commission? The battle plan for the Great Commission. Well, you'll notice in verse 19, it says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus says, go. Now, technically speaking, this is not a command. In Greek, it's a participle. It's to say that it's not in the imperative form. The word make disciples is imperative. This is a participle. I don't want to get all technical with you, but this is the kind of participle that supports the main verb. And so it takes on the emphasis of a command. And I think part of that is simply because of what the word go means. Like if you say this to your husband, "Go to Walmart and pick up some ice cream." You're commanding one thing. To go to Walmart and pick up ice cream. Now, you may say it this way. When you go to Walmart, pick up ice cream. I didn't realize I was going to Walmart. Right? But it's still a command, in a sense. One of my grandmothers, I have a I've been very blessed to have a stepmom. I have a step-grandmother, and she was the queen of this kind of thing. So like when she would visit, she and my stepmom and my dad, they would go for a walk, and she would say things like this, like, maybe when we come home, Dom will have done the dishes. I'm like, I guess I have to do the dishes. What Jesus is saying here is, going, make disciples. Make disciples. This word is in the imperative. This is the main verb. This is what we are called to do in the world. We are not called simply to go to every country and try to get as many cards signed or hands raised or anything like that, as important as that can be. Our calling is to develop fully functioning, fully informed, mature believers in Jesus Christ. It involves teaching, but it's more than teaching. It involves calling them to repent, calling them to change, calling them to think, calling them to grow. It involves disciplining or correcting, but it's more than disciplining them. This word is defined as to be a pupil, with the implication of being an adherent to the teacher. We want to teach people specific things. Notice what we find in the text. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now let's skip to verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So discipleship involves more than doctrinal knowledge, although doctrinal knowledge is super important. Ethical knowledge, it involves training, teaching people to obey, and we'll get there. So notice he says, make disciples. The second thing he says there is baptizing them. This emphasizes the initial entrance into the group, the body of Christ. Now don't get me wrong, we are not saved by baptism, but baptism is our first command. It is an outward symbol of an inward reality that we must communicate. We must give testimony to people that we are believers in Christ. I get so excited with the baptismal class and with doing baptisms. I love it. I love to hear people say, this is why I want to do this. This is how I understand myself to be a Christian. This is how I received Christ. And then I dunk them. I remember my first church, I told a lady that I was baptizing. It was a kid, actually. I said, now I'm going to dunk you. And I dunked him. And a very critical lady came up to me after church and said, it's baptism, not dunking. And I almost wanted to push her in the pool, but I didn't. No. We baptize people because that is their initiation, their introduction to the church. That's how they tell people, this is what happened in me. You can't see into their hearts. They have to show it to you. This is the way that they are commanded to do so. And it emphasizes repentance, forgiveness, and cleansing. And notice the next thing he tells us then. Make disciples. How do we do that? By baptizing them. That's introducing them into the faith, into the church. And then teaching them to obey. This emphasizes the continual effort within the group. Now, notice that this involves two things. First of all, teaching them, that means instruction, but teaching them to obey. Love and good deeds. You're going to hear it so many times in 2021 that you're going to praise God on January 1st, 2022, that there'll be a different theme from the pulpit. But I don't want you simply to know doctrine as much as I love doctrine and you do too. I want to be used of God to teach you how to obey. Just like I want you to be used of God to help teach me how to obey. We got to be there for each other, to spur one another on, to love. That's proper internal Christianity. And good deeds, that's proper external Christianity. Now, we've talked about the basis for the Great Commission. We've talked about the battle plan now for the Great Commission. Let's then begin to close with the blessing of the Great Commission. And you know by this point that when I say we begin to close, it's kind of like when you're on an airplane and the pilot says we're going to begin our descent. You know you still have at least a half an hour, right? Well, it won't be quite that much. Here's the blessing of the Great Commission. Beloved, look with me in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us always. Now, why is this so important for the disciples to hear? Well, because they're going to die for Jesus. They're going to be, some of them will be crucified for Jesus or stoned for Jesus. Why is it important for the disciples to know that Jesus is always with them? Because sometimes they won't always feel worthy of their calling. I don't always. Because sometimes they will not always feel equipped for their calling. Because sometimes they will not always feel successful in their calling. Jesus is with them anyway. You feel unworthy? Jesus is still with you. You feel ill-equipped? Jesus is still with you. You feel unsuccessful? Jesus is still with you. Because they will not always be safe in their calling. But that's okay. Remember in the early chapters of Acts, I believe it's Acts 7, with the martyrdom of Stephen, as he's dying, he sees Jesus exalted. And if we're called to suffer, at least we know we will not suffer alone. Because they will not always be comfortable in their calling. They may be like Jeremiah and say, I'm unworthy, I'm too young. Or they may be like Isaiah who says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I have a dirty mouth. Or they might be like Peter that says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Like Jeremiah, they might feel like they're just babies, they're kids, they're not equipped for the calling. Or like Isaiah, they may be called to preach and told ahead of time, like in Isaiah 6, that the people are not going to listen to them. Or maybe they'll be like the Apostle Paul, and they'll have to find out how much they must suffer to serve Jesus. Why is this important for us to know? Well, for the same exact reasons. Friends, you must remember that feeling worthy, feeling equipped, feeling successful, feeling safe is not a test of Jesus' presence. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. So, friends, what must we do with this? How can we conclude this series of great commissions? First of all, embrace your part in this great commission. Some of you may not even be able to go overseas and preach to hundreds, but you can pray. And you can really pray. So pray. Some of you may not be ready to teach Sunday school class or children, but you can pray. Eventually, I'll get to this series. I've taught a series before declaring war on the worst four-letter word that Christians say, the word just. Let me illustrate. Is there music tonight, or are you just going to pray? Is there preaching tonight, or are we just going to sing? We don't just sing. We sing. I don't just preach. I preach. We don't just pray. We pray. Hopefully, within the next few years, I will by God's grace, make you as uncomfortable using the word just as I am. It drives me crazy now. Embrace your part in this great commission. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. 1 Peter 4:11 says this, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. If you pray, pray with all your heart. If you preach, preach with all your strength. If you give, give joyfully and without bitterness. As 2 Corinthians 9:5 through 9 says, God loves a cheerful giver. And then lastly, explore other avenues of obeying the Great Commission. Is there something you can do that you're not doing yet? Is God calling you to fill some other role? Well, how would you know? Let me tell you how you know. Serve however there's opportunity, and stick with what you feel that you like, what you're good at, what you're called to. Sometimes you have to try things. Find a need and fill it, and then take stock as to whether or not you feel like that serves God and that is a blessing to you. One more point. Friends, remember, it's not going to be like this forever. Because I know some of you are thinking this. Well, with this, the pandemic, there's so much less to do. So many things have been temporarily suspended. We have to be so careful. We're supposed to stay home more. It's not always going to be this way. Even if it's this way until Christ comes back, it's not always going to be this way. Don't be discouraged. Don't feel worthless. Don't feel lazy. Pray. Pray. Pray this thing away, and then we'll get back to doing things that maybe we haven't been able to. Don't feel like you're useless. Do your best to remind yourself that God is sovereign, and maybe the order of the day is to prepare for greater usefulness later. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving all authority in heaven and earth to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for compelling us, commissioning us to being part of this cause of world evangelization. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to share your love with people across the room, with people across the street, with the people across town, with the people across the country, and across the world. Lord, I pray for the missionaries that Calvary supports. And I pray that tonight, that you would remind them in whatever way they need reminding, that you are with them always, even to the end of the age. That we haven't forgotten about them in our own frustrations. That we haven't given up on them in our own challenges. Lord, would you bless them? I also pray that you would bless the faithful prayer warriors here. Those who pray for these missionaries and pray for their pastors and pray for their elders and pray for everyone who serves here. Praying for Shepherd's Fold. Praying for the office. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them, even though you may be the only one who knows what they do. And reassure reassure their minds that they are part of the same great cause. Don't let them get discouraged, Lord. Don't let them lose heart, please, Lord. Lord, would you please fill us with your Spirit that we may live, pray, give, preach to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.